if y'all remember this or not. I looked it up today and I shared it with Jason. Do you remember a song that Kenny Rogers did? I'm not sure of the year, but it's a bunch of years back. You know, if it has anything to do with Kenny Rogers. Really cool little song. The title of it was The Greatest. The Greatest. Now, listen to this. Little boy in a baseball hat stands in the field with his ball and bat. Says, I am the greatest player of them all. Puts his bat on his shoulder and he tosses up his ball. And the ball goes up and the ball goes down. Swings his bat all the way around. The world's so still you can hear the sound. The baseball falls to the ground. Now the little boy doesn't say a word. Picks up his ball. He is undeterred. Says, I am the greatest there has ever been. And he grits his teeth and he tries it again. And the ball goes up and the ball comes down. Swings his bat all the way around. The world's so still you can hear the sound. The baseball falls to the ground. He makes no excuses. He shows no fears. He just closes his eyes and listens to the cheers. Little boy in a baseball hat picks up his ball, stares at his bat, says, I am the greatest. The game is on the line. And he gives his all one last time. And the ball goes up like the moon so bright, swings his bat with all his might. And the world so still as can be. And the baseball falls, and that's strike three. Now it's supper time, and his mama calls. Little boy starts home with his bat and ball. Says, I am the greatest. That is a fact. But even I didn't know I could pitch like that. He says, I am the greatest. That is understood. But even I didn't know I could pitch that good. Now, I'm not necessarily standing up here and advocating Kenny Rogers songs, but that one's pretty cool. And the idea the little boy's got in his brain is that I am the greatest. Now, this world is pretty obsessed with who is the greatest. If that sounds familiar, we preached one message out of this sermon Sunday night about 3 weeks ago. I thought I'd finish it up tonight. You know, they talk about in basketball, who is the GOAT? Who's the greatest of all time? Some say LeBron James, some say others. Football GOAT, who's the greatest? Some say Tom Brady, and there's other people mentioned. You know, the Ringling Brothers and Barnum and Bailey Circus, the greatest show on earth, remember? Even the boxer Muhammad Ali, I am the greatest. I am the greatest. Tonight we're going to talk about the greatest. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. The greatest. Of course, we know that's not the emphasis of the message tonight, but we know who the greatest of all time is, right? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 16, we're going to be looking at verses 13 to 28. We're going to review a little bit and see how far we get tonight. The greatest. Matthew 16, 13 to 28, if you'd follow along. It says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. As we started this message and got about halfway through, we talked about the greatest. The first thing we looked at, this is in way of review, the greatest question. The greatest question that we have to answer in life, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? The greatest question. We have to come to the right conclusion on that one, don't you think? Again, it doesn't matter how much prestige you have. It doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter how much retirement you have. It doesn't matter how good looking you are. It doesn't matter your IQ. What really matters is how you answer that question. Who do you say that Jesus is? That's the greatest question. And that's the question we really need to ask those around us. Who do you say that Jesus is? And there's a lot of wrong answers out there. You got to be careful. Some of them will say, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. Well, who do you believe that he is? Well, I believe Jesus was a good example. Jesus was a good example, right? Some people would say that Jesus was a great prophet. Not good enough. He was. He was a great example. He was a great prophet. But in order to go to heaven, in order to trust Jesus as our Savior, we got to understand who Jesus was. He's the Son of God. He's the only Son of God, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, died upon the cross to pay for your sins and my sin, and resurrected back to life. We got to come to that conclusion, right? Peter come to that conclusion, and this is one of the times that Peter got it right. Not only the greatest question, but secondly, we've already looked at the greatest confession. You know what he said? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Good answer. Now, Peter was known to sometimes not answer it correctly. Peter was known not to be perfect, but let me tell you, Peter almost always had an answer. Now, I think I would really appreciate Peter, because sometimes I get tired of the silence. You know, you bring something up really important sometimes at church, and it's like, you're like, okay. You know, I kind of like sometimes the speak up type, the people that stand up, and I believe Peter would stand for what was right. He may not necessarily have it right, but he'd stand for what he thought was right, because he was that kind of guy. Now, he matured, and he died the death of a martyr. So he got it. You know, he got it. The greatest confession, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Remember we talked about, again, this is about 3 weeks ago on a Sunday night, we talked about, you know, a lot of people look at that and say, you know, thou art Peter upon this rock. You know, thou art Peter, a little stone, but upon this rock, this sizable big rock, I'm going to build my church. Believe me, the church is not built upon Peter. If you got that in your brain, you're wrong. If anybody's listening in tonight, guess what? Peter is not the foundation of the church. We're in a heap of trouble. Remember, after this, Peter denied Jesus. I don't want that kind of rock that the church should be built upon, do you? See, what is that rock? That rock, I believe, and there's some difference of opinion, I believe the rock is the confession that Peter just made. That thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Isn't that what the church is built upon? the truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what the New Testament church is built upon. That's what Oak Mount is built upon, right? The greatest confession. Thirdly, and again, I think we've already looked at this, the greatest sacrifice. You know what the greatest sacrifice is? Jesus. He says in verse 21, now, he kept telling his disciples. He kept saying, I'm going to die, but they didn't get it. You know, everybody had the wrong idea. You probably remember this. The idea that most of the disciples had and most of the people had when they thought of a Messiah, guess what? He's going to deliver us from the Roman rule, from the Roman oppression that we are under. I don't know, a lot of people think in their mind that the Jews were in a democracy. They weren't in a democracy. The Jews were not under a constitutional republic like America either. Guess what? They were under the oppression of the Romans. And they thought in their brain, this is what the Messiah is. He's going to deliver us. But he kept telling them. It says in this verse, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples, and he did it more than once. He said this, how he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. The greatest sacrifice is Jesus. The greatest sacrifice was Jesus. You know, in the Old Testament, would anyone like to tell me what they offered as sacrifices? I mean, you don't have to go into great detail, but sheep, cattle, rams, different things like that. They brought wave offerings and things like that. They brought flour and different things. If you've been reading through Leviticus anytime lately, a lot of different. But guess what? They had to repeat those. And even on that day of the Day of Atonement, the one year in particular that the high priest went into the Holy of Holies and made atonement that one day of the year. But guess what? The year rolled around, and I don't know about you, but those years are getting shorter all the time, man. Years like, boom, I can't believe. Can you believe that we're already at May 22nd? Wow. We'll blink our eyes, and summer will be over. It'll be Christmas before you know it. Okay, Jamie just got that realization. See, isn't there a value in coming to church? You just got realized that Christmas is right around the corner. But the idea is that these sacrifices were temporary. But the perfect, greatest sacrifice was Jesus. Once for all. Once for all. Once for all when he died upon the cross. It was the perfect sacrifice. The Lamb without any blemish. You say, preacher, you say this a lot, but I'm going to say it again. Jesus didn't have any sin. If he'd have had sin, he'd have been dying upon the cross because of his sin, his own sin, and he would have been paying his sin debt. But since he had no sin, he died for the sins of the whole world, for my sins and for your sins. The greatest sacrifice was Jesus. But we also see in this passage of Scripture, not only the greatest question, whom do men say that I am? Who do you think Jesus is? The greatest confession, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The greatest sacrifice, the sacrifice of Jesus. But we see the greatest enemies. Greatest enemies. Notice what it says in verse 22. Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Now this is new stuff, I think. I'm not sure we covered this. I don't think we did when we preached through this sermon, which I thought was going to be a one-parter. It turned into at least a two-parter. Aren't you glad that I break it into parts, or else you'd be here a long time? Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee." This is the Peter that's rambunctious and a little bit too impulsive, and gets his mouth in gear before his brain is engaged. No one else ever does that, right? "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me." What did he say? Satan. The greatest enemies, right there's one of them, Satan, right? "Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." You know, I see in this, I really do now, I'm reading a little between the lines, but I see the three greatest enemies that we have. You know what it is? It's the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, clearly, Satan is spelled out. Then it says, those that be of men. I believe that we it's not too much of a stretch to say, you know what that is? The things that be of men, our old sinful nature, our flesh, right? He's looking at it the way man looks at it, the way our human nature looks at it. And it's not too much of a stretch to say, you know what? The world gets involved there pretty good too. So the three greatest enemies that we face in this life, and the sooner we realize that we have enemies in the Christian life, probably the more we'll accomplish for the Lord. It's the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, now it's not the people of the world, even though they can't oppose us. It's the philosophies of the world. The philosophies, the ideas of the world, what the world stands for. The flesh, this old sin nature that we have. Wouldn't it have been nice when you got saved as if sin nature had been eradicated? Now some people hold to that. I don't know where they get it, but some people say that, yeah, once you've been a Christian a while, the sin nature will be eradicated from your life. I'm not sure. This is something I'm really excited about. I'm 61 this year. 61. Guess what my football jersey number? 61. So I just know it's going to be a great year. I turned that into March. It's just been lovely so far. More aches and anyway, good blood work. Oh, hey, peanut butter fudge. Keep it in mind. Where was I going with this? Flesh, sinful nature. Wouldn't it have been good if our sin nature had been eradicated, right? I'm 61 and it's still there. It's alive and well. And really, we should mature in our walk with God. We should be maturing, and it takes less and less control of what we do. You know what I mean? And we listen to our flesh less and less. Absolutely. But as far as it being eradicated, I don't know what Bible you're reading, but I read people that were saints of God, and they had the sin nature all the way to the end. The greatest enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. You still awake, alert, alive, and enthusiastic? Tonight we've looked at, reviewed, and looked at the greatest question, who is Jesus? The greatest confession, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The greatest sacrifice was the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. The greatest enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. The next point, point number five, the greatest calling. The greatest calling. You know, the greatest calling is not... I remember as a kid, did y'all ever have these dreams? And you'd lay down and get ready to go to sleep, and you'd think about, yeah, I'm going to be a professional football player. That's me. I'm going to be the greatest quarterback that ever was. And I'm going to throw those touchdowns. It may not have been a football player, but did you have dreams like that? You know what? You know, that's not the greatest calling in life. Now, they might get a lot of money for it and a lot of publicity. They might be famous people. It's not, the greatest calling is not to be the greatest NASCAR driver that ever was, or to win the most races, or to score the most points, or whatever it might be, to be the biggest home run hitter ever. The greatest calling is, guess what? To follow Jesus. That's the greatest calling, and it's right there in Scripture. I remember reading this passage of Scripture, I think, in my quiet time, as I've been reading through the Bible, and I'm like, wow, what a chapter. I mean, it's all great, but sometimes you ever read one, it's like, wow, it just almost knocks you off your feet, and it did that to me. The greatest calling. Notice what it says in verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Now therein creates a problem. Because remember, we got that sin nature? What we want to feed the self, right? We want what we want and when we want it. But when we deny ourselves, look what the greatest calling is. Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Follow who? Follow Jesus. Amen. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. The greatest calling is to follow Jesus. Now, again, if we listen to the world, we get that all backwards. The greatest calling is to have the best car around. The greatest calling is to have the biggest house. The greatest calling is to, you know, fill in the blank, right? The greatest calling is to follow Jesus. And some of the most simple-minded people in the world get this. But some of the great minds of the world are like, huh, no, my greatest calling is to find this and to do this and discover that. No, it's not. It's to follow Jesus. To follow Jesus. Think about that. Everything else is going to pale in comparison to the greatest calling of following Jesus. It says, let him come after me, deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Let me tell you, we got a whole lot of Christians today that need to realize their greatest calling is following Jesus. Now, what they've done, okay, when they trusted Jesus, guess what? They followed Jesus. But distractions in life and all the busyness of life and all the other things in life and the demands of life, they followed, and then, guess what? They're on a detour right now. They're not following Jesus. But the greatest calling is to follow Jesus. Nothing that you do for Jesus is vain or empty or worthless. It's all worthwhile. Remember the Bible even says you give a cold drink of water in my name. It's like giving me water. And you'll be blessed for that. I'm paraphrasing that very, very roughly. But the idea is there is no little thing in God's eyes that we can't do when we follow Jesus. We need to say, you know what? That is my goal, to follow Jesus. I mean, you're here on Wednesday night. Look around. Go ahead. I give you permission. Look around. Stare at everybody. You can even tell them, boy, you're not looking very good tonight. Are you tired or what? You're welcome to say it. But guess what? There's a whole lot of seats that are empty. Let me tell you, I realize that Christians are more and more in the minority, but we got Christians that need to wake up and say, I need to follow Jesus instead of following my own self and what I want. The greatest calling is to follow the Lord. And he says it very plainly, don't you think? It says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. He said, what's a cross? Well, I think part of it, and I've heard both sides of this, and I think it could be a little bit of both. Identifying with Jesus. Identifying with Jesus. I'm a Jesus follower. I don't care who knows it. I'm a Jesus fan. He is my Savior. So, taking up your cross could mean identifying with Jesus, which I believe it does. But some people would say, well, it's doing what God has called you to do. I think that's part of it too, don't you? God's got a, how many times you heard this? God's got a specific plan for your life, so do it. I'm telling you, there's ministries not happening in churches all across our country because people are not picking up the cross that God has for them and following Jesus. They're distracted. And when the instant this life is over, the instant that these people breathe their last, they're going, why did I do that? Why did I spend so much time following all the wrong things? I mean, you've heard it said, I know, probably to the point you're about tired of hearing it, but how many people have you ever heard say on their deathbed, boy, I wish I'd have worked more? Now, work has its place. I mean, how many people have ever said on their deathbed, you know what? I wish I'd have done less for Jesus. But there's all kind of people that say, boy, I wish I could have done more for Jesus. I had my priorities in all the wrong place. I wasn't following Jesus the way I should. The greatest calling is to follow Jesus. Identifying with him and doing what he's called you to do. And it says, save his life. You know, we can hold on to our life for selfish reasons, but guess what? We won't be rewarded the way we should. It says quite clearly, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Do what God wants you to do, and he'll bless you for it. Amen. The greatest calling, the greatest enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, the greatest calling tonight follow Jesus. Now, this one's big, okay? This, don't get too worried. This probably will only take about an hour. But this is almost astounding. You ready to be astounded? Are you ready to be bowled over? Not by the preacher, but by the truth of God's word. Listen to this. Point number six, the greatest value. The greatest value. Look at what it says in verse 26. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Now, I think back in the verse when it says save his life, lose his life. For a Christian, we lose our life in Christ, or we're supposed to. But what does the world say? No, I'm going to hold on to my life. I got too much going on. I'm not going to humble myself to be saved. And they'll lose their life eternally in hell. But then it says, what is a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The greatest value. You know what is worth more than anything else in the world? The soul of a man. The soul will not die. There's people that say they're distinct. You got body, you got soul, and you got spirit. There's a lot of good people believe that. And there's some scriptures that seem to support that the soul and the spirit are separate. I'm not smart enough to figure out really what the difference is between the soul and the spirit, so I normally group them together. So I got body, and then I got soul and spirit. The soul and spirit will live forever in one of two places, either heaven or hell. Let me ask you a question. If it cost our church $10,000 to put on a vacation Bible school, let's say the way things are going, next year inflation, and it's $10,000 to put on a vacation Bible school. But we know that if we put on a vacation Bible school, we're going to see souls saved. At least one. Think about that for a moment. Preacher, now you're getting a little bit too personal here now. We just leave it out there that everything, you know, the value of a soul. But I'm serious. I'm serious. And we bring it up in the administrative board over there. You know, BBS is going to be $10,000. And we know God wants us to do it. What y'all think? I would hope that everybody on the administrative board would say, you know what? The value of one soul is greater than $10,000. Now, I mean, I understand we got to use, God gave us a brain to use, absolutely. But what if things got really bad and it was going to cost us $1 million to save one soul? Which one's more valuable? Soul. What about $10 million? What about $100 million? What about $1 billion? You know, I'm not saying we'd have $1 billion to put in it, but I'm saying, now, if I'm understanding this right, really, I mean it. Well, if I'm understanding this right, you can take all of the wealth of the whole world and put it on this side, and put one soul on this side, and guess what? In God's eyes, which one is more valuable? The soul. Wow. Seriously? You can't put a price on a soul. Do you realize, again, a soul for all of eternity will spend its existence, and there will be, we as Christians will have a brand new immortal body. And I believe that even those that are lost will end up with an immortal body as well, but they'll eternally die. You're going to spend all of eternity in one of, I mean, forever and ever and ever and ever. It's not annihilation. It's not like, okay, they go to hell for 2 seconds and they're burnt. No, it's on forever. And we have the good news to share with people. And that soul is more valuable than all the wealth of the world. Kind of puts it in a little bit of perspective, doesn't it? You know, we need to do all we can to win the lost at any cost. Do y'all agree with that? greatest value, the value of a soul. The last point this evening, the greatest reward. The greatest reward. Notice what it says, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels. Now notice this. And then he shall reward every man according to his works. And then you got that last verse a lot of people struggle with. It says there shall be some, I'll go back to verse 27, but notice what it says. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. You know what that's speaking of? If you read on in chapter 17, it's the transfiguration. And they saw God's glory. They saw the glory of Jesus right then, right? So that's what it's speaking of. It says, some of them are not going to die until you see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And they saw the glory of God. Amen. That's what that's talking about. But what about verse 27? It says, the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels. He will reward every man according to his what? Works. Now, you're not saved by works, but every one of us better have some works, right? Or we're going to sit there going, you know the song, Must I Go and Empty Handed? Must I stand before the Lord and not be rewarded? Well, am I going to stand before the Lord and not one soul that's of more value than everything in the world? But I've not led one soul to Jesus? Wow. The greatest reward is the reward we get by serving Jesus and telling the world about Jesus. Reward. You know, and I don't mean to make anybody fall out of their seat or anything. I was taught all my life, I believe, best as I remember, that if we're rewarded and we get a crown, that we're not going to keep the crown. Now, just hold on. Just hold on. I want anybody to fall out of their seat, okay? You've heard it said that you give it all back to Jesus. That's based upon a passage in Revelation that where the 24 elders, now be careful, don't agree too much yet. It's based upon a passage of Scripture where the 24 elders, most people say, represent the New Testament Christians. It says they begin to worship, and we'll look at this sometime, but they said they begin to worship and praise the Lord, and they take their crowns off, and they set them down or at the feet of the throne. But guess what? We don't know what they do with it after that. Now. And people have said for years, we're going to give it back to Jesus. Now, I truly 100% agree with you that all the glory belongs to Jesus. And if you want to look at where they really deserve to be, but I believe if you look at enough scripture, I think we'll wear our crowns throughout all eternity. I really do. Now, I think we as we worship, we lay the crown down because it's all about Jesus. But I'm not so sure, according to Scripture, when you look at other paths. I got to give you something to think about, talk about the preacher when you go home. But I really think you put that crown, and you wear that crown throughout all of eternity. It's a reward. And there's enough passages. Sometime I'll preach on it. But I really believe that. I really believe that. And the greatest reward that you can have, don't miss the big point, the greatest reward, whether you think you keep them, whether you think you give them back, it all belongs to Jesus. Absolutely. I 100% agree with that. But the big point I want to make is the greatest reward you can have in life is not to have the biggest bank account. The greatest reward you can have in life is have the biggest house. The greatest reward in life is not to, you know, fill in the blank. The greatest reward in life is what you do for Jesus. That's where you're rewarded. The greatest reward is what you do for Jesus. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. It says, then he shall reward every man according to his works. According to his works. Tonight in particular, we looked at several things. I'm not going to repeat every one of them, but just the ones we've mainly looked at that were new. I believe we looked at this one before, but I'll overlap with this one. The greatest enemies that we have, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Be aware, you got enemies. The greatest calling is to follow Jesus. Take up your cross. Do what he's called you to do. identify with Jesus, follow Jesus. It's the best choice in life. The greatest value, and this is the one I really felt God impressed upon my heart as I looked at this more than any other. The greatest value is the value of a soul. So if you come out VBS night and you're tired, you're like, I don't know. Miss Amy put me down to do this, but I'm just really tired tonight. You come and you put a smile on your face because if one soul gets saved, that's worth more than all the riches of all the world. When you get the opportunity to help at fireworks outreach. And some people are very grateful and some people just kind of act like they're entitled that come up here on this hill perhaps. And you're like, I don't know. If one soul gets saved and reads that gospel tract, it's more than the value of the wealth of the whole world. It's like, wow. God and God will reward you for following Jesus and valuing a soul. So you know really what that means? We ought to leave here and say, you know what soul can I tell about Jesus? Who can I tell about Jesus? Because in God's eyes, and that's all that really counts, the value of one soul is greater than the wealth of the whole world. Wow. Bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment. Let me ask you, be real specific in the invitation. What soul can you tell about Jesus? What individual can you tell about Jesus? Is the Lord popping someone in your brain right now? Do you realize the value of that one soul that God probably popped into your brain right now is greater than the wealth, everything in the whole wide world? It's more than 10 billion, 10 trillion, and whatever comes after trillion. The value of that one soul is greater. So you're going to tell that one soul about Jesus? Are you going to tell that one soul about Jesus? If you're willing to tell that one soul about Jesus, just talk to the Lord right now about it. Say, Lord, you provided the message from your word. You provided the person in my brain who I need to tell about Jesus, that soul I need to tell about Jesus. Now give me the boldness to do it. Would you say that to the Lord? Lord, give me the boldness and the opportunity to tell that soul about Jesus. And can I tell you that we need to be more soul conscious every day? We forget there's lost souls all around us. Every one of us needs to do a better job of telling people about Jesus. There's a bunch of gospel tracts back here you can give out. You know that? Every time? We could do better, don't you think? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message, this two-part message on the greatest. And Lord, the one I really want to emphasize is the greatest value. The greatest value of anything in this whole wide world is the value of a single soul. It almost blows my brain to put it that way. The whole wealth of the whole world is not as valuable as one soul. So Lord, help us as we leave tonight here after a while, after we pray a little bit and sing some songs in the choir. Help us to keep in mind that every individual we meet has a soul. And Lord, that soul is more valuable than the wealth of the whole world. And Lord, help us to do our part to share with them about Jesus and how to be saved. Lord, if we don't know anything more than John 3:16, we can lead someone to Jesus. Lord, we love and thank you. Thank you for your word in Jesus' name.